My daughter had a ministry, a reconciliation between Palestinians and Israelis. For 10 years, she worked in this ministry, and she'd bring particularly women together from Israelis and women together from Palestinians, and they'd meet in these neutral sectors where both peoples were allowed to go. And they'd have these meetings that, you know, women just have together, and the types of things that women talk about together. And the women would bring their children, and my daughter would bring her little children, because when a woman brings her children, it's disarming. And then these different women from these two totally different sides would talk about the struggles that they're going through as a people group, and the struggles and what the Palestinian women were going through, and then what the Israeli women were going through in the relations between Israel and Palestine. And so you saw these two talking. And so now, when the two parties are at war like this, I mean, I just see before my eyes, I see my daughter aging rapidly, because she's suffering, because she has friends on both sides. And she's weeping with families on both sides that are losing people. And so this is exactly the heart you see here in Isaiah. His heart is breaking for these people that were often the enemies of Israel. This chapter is about Moab. And Moab is a nation that was just to the east of Israel. And the beginnings of Moab is the Moabites started by through a person named Moab. Moab was the incestual son of Lot with his oldest daughter. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So Abraham's nephew had a son through his own daughter. And so the daughter had deceived him, and she got him drunk. He didn't know with whom he was lying, and there was a offspring from that event, and that was Moab. So that's the beginnings of this, but you see that they are descended from Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. So the Moabites were actually related to the nation of Israel. There had been a sordid past with Moab. There were many times of war between them. There were instances where Moab had to live in subjection to Israel, had to pay tribute to the northern kingdom of Israel, and there were times when they were at peace, and there were times when they were at war. And there is an instance when David was fleeing from King Saul, he brought his mother and father to be cared for by the king of Moab, because he didn't know what his outcome was going to be, and he was afraid for his mother and father's life. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. It says, "And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God would do for me.' Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold." So David felt at peace bringing his mother and father there to flee from when he was fleeing from King Saul, knowing his mother and father couldn't have kept up with them. And so he left them there securely. But then when David becomes king in 2 Samuel, David goes and he attacks Moab. And you say, well, why would he do that? Well, it's not really addressed in the Word of God. There is a Jewish teaching that the king of Moab, the Moabites, ended up killing David's mother and father. Again, that's not in Scripture. We don't know. We never hear of David's mother and father after that incident. But in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2, it says of David, "He defeated Moab, and he measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute."
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So you see, there was a varied past here with Moab. And so there are also prophecies concerning Moab, and it's probably not the same as the prophecies going on here. The prophecies going on here are for a destruction that's going to come upon Moab in Isaiah's day. And it's not the end of the nation of Moab as a result of this, these prophecies in chapters 15 and 16. But Jeremiah actually prophesies about Moab, and he prophesies about 100 years later. So about 100 years after Isaiah is going to make this prophecy, Jeremiah prophesies about Moab. And one of the things that he says of Moab, so this is 100 years later, he says, Now was not Israel a laughingstock to you? Or was he caught among thieves? For each time you speak about him, you shake your head in scorn. So the Moabites scorned Israel. The Moabites made Israel a laughingstock to them. And this is why their final judgment, the one that Jeremiah was talking about, was their final judgment that Babylon was going to bring upon them. And Babylon had not yet risen to prominence yet. And but again, it was because they came against Israel and they made it a laughingstock. He also says in Jeremiah 48:29, you have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. Of his haughtiness, his pride is, and his arrogance and his self-exaltation. So again, Jeremiah was speaking of their pride. It says in Jeremiah 48:31, therefore I will wait for Moab, even for all Moab I will cry out. I will moan for the men of Kiriath Haaretz. So Jeremiah the prophet was weeping over the destruction of Moab. So even though he was prophesying about the destruction of Moab, it hit him very hard. He was weeping because of it. We will see similar patterns in this prophecy in Isaiah concerning Moab. And again, it says in Jeremiah 48:47, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus, for the judgment on Moab. So what Jeremiah says is Moab is going to be completely destroyed. Again, this is 100 years after the prophecy that Isaiah is going to make of Moab. And he says they're going to utterly be destroyed. And to this day, Moab has never come back. They've just been wiped out so much that they've been assimilated by other people groups in that area. Moab is where Jordan is today. Central Jordan is where Moab, the classical Moab, was. And but he says in the latter days, in the end, God is going to raise up the Moabites again in the latter days. So this is all the way at the end of time, at the end of history, in the sense of probably in the tribulation, after the tribulation period, he's going to raise up the Moabites again. But now let's pick up the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Moabites. He says in chapter 15 of Isaiah, reading from verse 1, the oracle concerning Moab. Surely in a night, Ar of Moab is devastated and ruined. Surely in a night, Kir of Moab is devastated and ruined. They have gone up to the temple and to Dibon, even to the high places, to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Everyone's head is bald and everyone's beard is cut off. And their streets, they have girded themselves. In their streets, they've girded themselves with sackcloth. On their housetop and in their squares, everyone is wailing, dissolved in tears. Heshbon and Eglah also cry out. Their voice is heard all the way to Jahaz. Therefore, the armed men of Moab cry out. His soul trembles within him. My heart cries out for Moab. His fugitives are as far as Zoar and Eglath Shalisha, and they go up to the ascent of Luhith, weeping. Surely on the road to Horonaim, they raised a cry of distress over their ruins. For the waters of Nimrim are desolate. Surely the grass is withered. The tender grass died out. There is no green thing. Therefore, the abundance with which they have acquired and stored up, they carry off over the brook of Arbim. For the cry of distress has gone around the territory of Moab. It wails. Its wail goes as far as Eglaim, and its wailing even to Bir Elim. for the waters of Dimon are full of blood. Surely I will bring added woes upon Dimon, a lion up upon the fugitives of Moab and upon the remnant of the land. So this passage is just filled with the name of cities. I love the way the Word of God does this. This is so good. If you look at the books of other religions, you don't see anything like this, where you see city after city named, the authenticity of what is going on here. And many of these cities have been identified in this day. And it's not just a bunch of broad general things. Same thing in the New Testament. And there's been this book by a friend of mine, Peter J. Williams, on Can We Trust the Gospels? And he talks about in the Gospels, you have the cities named over and over again. You have the shrubs that are named in that place, again, with specific detail. This is not something that could have happened if you're writing somewhere, say, in Spain about Israel. You had to know that. It gives people's names, and from those names, you can date different periods of time. Again, this brings authenticity to the text. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, the oracle concerning Moab, surely in a night, Ar of Moab is devastated and ruined. This is the capital of Moab. He says, in one night, Ar is going to be wiped out. And then in one night, and surely in a night, Kir of Moab devastated and ruined. So Kir is their major fortress. So in one night, your capital city, and in one night, your major fortress is going to be defeated. This is the prophecy that's coming upon them. And he says, they have gone up to the temple and to Dibon, even to the high places to weep. So they've gone into their temples to weep. It's not going to do them any good. So they run into their temples. They're not running to Israel. They're not running to the God of Israel. And they well knew about the God of Israel. They well knew the relationship that their forefather Lot had with Abraham, the great man who was the beginnings of this whole people group. And they went up to their temple. So he says, and so this may well have been Assyria that was going to attack them, though it's not named in this chapter. This is not the end of Moab, but it is a massive destruction upon Moab. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying about. And this is actually going to happen in Isaiah's day. And he says, "In Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba." You may remember Nebo. That is the place where Moses died when they were coming into the land. Moses was not allowed in the land. He died on Mount Nebo, and God buried him in a valley upon Mount Nebo, and nobody knows where his grave is. But God himself buried Moses on that mountain. And so they identify that mountain, again, part of that land of Moab, which is Jordan today. Everyone's head is bald and everyone's beard is cut off. This is a typical pattern for mourning. And you can even see it in Ezra 9:3, this typical pattern where the men would shave their beards. This morning that went on. In their streets, they have girded themselves with sackcloth. On their housetops, in their squares, everyone is wailing, dissolved in tears. So he says that there's this great weeping that's going on, this tremendous weeping that's going on here because Moab is going to be destroyed in this attack. Heshbon and Elah also cry out. Those are in the northern part of Moab. And how do we know? Because we know where these cities are. He says, their voice is heard all the way to Jahaz. Jahaz is way up in the north. That is the place where King Sihon was killed. King Sihon was this giant king. This, when I say giant, I mean he was very tall. It talks about the length of his bed. And he was killed when the Israelites were first coming into the promised land. This is in the northern part. And it says you can even hear them crying all the way up there. He says, therefore, the armed men of Moab cry aloud. His soul trembles within him. So you see, even their soldiers were crying and they were trembling. That's the devastation that was going to come upon Moab and this prophecy of devastation. But now you have this interlude, all of a sudden this interlude. And it says in verse 5, my heart cries out for Moab. His fugitives are as far as Zoar and Eglath Shelishiah. For they go up the ascent of Luith, weeping. Surely on the road to Honorium, they raise a cry of distress over their ruin. So he talks about their weeping, but it says, Isaiah said, my heart is weeping for them. He is prophesying about the destruction of Moab. Moab, which had many times been an enemy to Israel, and other times they were a vassal of Israel. They had to pay tribute as they were doing to David in the southern kingdom at those verses that we just read. And other times they came and attacked Israel. But he says, my heart is breaking for them. This pattern of realizing judgment of God upon a people group, and then that realizing that judgment, but the heart breaking for that person nonetheless, this is common. And we see this today. So in other words, many times I will meet a person and I can tell by what they're doing in their life, by some of the decisions that they're making, their life is going to be destroyed. It's going to destroy their family. It's going to destroy their marriage by what they're doing. And my heart breaks for them and I'm warning them. I'm saying, don't do this. Don't do this. This is going to just cause devastation in your life. And it's not like, okay, when it happens, I'm like, I told you so. No, I mean, my heart breaks. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. And you see, this is the heart of Isaiah, and you see the same sort of thing today. You know, I make note of my daughter. My daughter had a ministry, a reconciliation between Palestinians and Israelis. For 10 years, she worked in this ministry, and she'd bring particularly women together from Israelis and women together from Palestinians, and they'd meet in these neutral sectors where both peoples were allowed to go, and they'd have these meetings that, you know, women just have together, and the types of things that women talk about together. And the women would bring their children, and my daughter would bring her little children, because when a woman brings her children, it's disarming. And then these different women from these two totally different sides would talk about the struggles that they're going through as a people group, and the struggles and what the Palestinian women were going through, and then what the Israeli women were going through in the relations between Israel and Palestine. And so you saw these two talking. And so now, when the two parties are at war like this, I mean, I just see before my eyes, I see my daughter aging rapidly because she's suffering because she has friends on both sides. And she's weeping with families on both sides that are losing people. And so this is exactly the heart you see here in Isaiah. His heart is breaking for these people that were often the enemies of Israel. And he's proclaiming this over them, but his heart is breaking. And this is often the heart that you see among believers. Among believers, their heart weeps even for their enemies, the destruction of their enemies. It's not like, oh, good for them. I'm glad this is happening to them. No, unbelievers speak that way. Believers don't generally speak that way. And if they speak that way, their hearts are hard. Nobody likes to see destruction. When you're a believer, it softens your heart. I mean, the same thing with Jesus. You know, Jesus was never rejoicing at things that were going on with the enemies of Israel in that day. And so you see here that this is the heart of a man of God. This is the heart of a person who loves God, is they weep for their enemy, even though they realize the destruction that's going to come upon that enemy. They're weeping. They're weeping. And this is the reality of the destruction. Just yesterday, I was writing to a friend of mine who's been to this class, a friend of mine who's been my encouragement, and he's saying that the word of God, the scriptures, is not without error. There are a lot of errors in the word of God, and he wants me to listen to these videos of these certain people pointing this out. And I know those people, and those people that are pointing this out have zero faith, none. And I love this guy. But I said, you know, if you keep walking like this and listening to these people, it's going to draw you right away from your faith, and you've already lost all power. If you take hold of this, that the word of God is not true, you've already lost your power. You will be ineffective in evangelism. You'll be ineffective, and you won't see a spiritual victory in your life. And so I'm having to discuss with this guy just by email and explain this to him, and my heart is breaking for him. It breaks for him. And this is the heart you see of Isaiah. He just stops in the middle of this and he says, my heart cries out. So in the middle of his prophesying of their destruction, he just starts wailing. His heart's crying out. That's the heart of a man of God. That's the heart of a person who cares. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And a lot of times people will look at peacemakers and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you like this? Why does it bother you so much that this is happening to them? They don't understand the heart of a peacemaker. A heart of a peacemaker breaks when your enemies are undergoing destruction. That's what happens. The heart breaks when their enemies are undergoing destruction. That's the heart of a man of God. And that's what we see here in Isaiah. And so then he starts naming these cities. And then in verse 6, for the waters of Nimrim are desolate. Surely the grass is withered. The tender grass died out. There's no green thing. So in other words, these marauding troops that had come in had wiped out all their crops. This was normal. They would set the grain fields on fire. They would destroy the crops of the opposing group. This is what they would do. And now we actually have more sophisticated ways of destroying crops of a nation if we want to. You can do it genetically and you can destroy this. So people have not changed. They've just gotten a little bit more devious on how they do it. Verse 7, therefore the abundance which they have acquired and stored up, they carry off over the brook of Arabim. So in other words, all the abundance that the Moabites have stored up, their enemies are carrying it away with them. That's what he's proclaiming here. He says, for the cry of distress has gone around the territory of Moab. So all the way to its borders, the whole country is in a cry of distress. Its walls, its wail goes as far as Eglaim, and its wailing even down to Berleam. So from one side to another, for the waters of Dimon are full of blood. And so this word play, this word blood is deim in Hebrew, and it's saying Dimon, the waters of Dimon, and the blood deim. So there's this word play underscoring all this blood. Surely I will bring added woes upon Dimon, and a lion upon the fugitives of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. And so even the people who were fleeing were getting attacked by lions. That's what he said. Now, why was this coming upon them? And we're going to see why it was coming upon them. It was for their idol worship and for their pride and for their mocking and discrediting of Israel. That's what we had just read in Jeremiah. You come against Israel. Remember what he said, those who curse you, I will curse. Really what that means is those who disesteem you, I will harm. This is what we're seeing coming upon them. And then the other things that are coming upon Moabites is their pride and their unwillingness to come to the God of Jacob. You say, well, were they really offered this? And the answer is yes, and we see this. Pick it up in chapter 16, verse 1. Send the tribute lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, by the way of the wilderness to the mountain of the daughter of Zion. Then like fleeing birds or like scattered nestling, the daughters of Moab will be at the fords of Arnon. Give us advice, make a decision, cast your shadow like the night at high noon. Hide the outcast. Do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. For the extortioner has come to an end and destruction has ceased. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. A throne will even be established in loving kindness. And a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. So you see here, this is now, he says in chapter 16, verse 1, bring a tribute lamb. In other words, bring this tribute lamb, and he says, bring it to the ruler of the land from Selah by the wilderness of the mountain of the daughter of Zion. In other words, you bring your lambs. bring some lambs. Lambs were a peace offering. He is warning Moab. He says, bring a peace offering. Bring a peace offering to Zion. Tell them you want to make peace. Bring a peace offering to Zion. I'm telling you, you make friends with Israel, things go well for you. You make an enemy of Israel, things won't go well. You're seeing it right here before our eyes in this scripture. He says, you bring your tribute lamb. You want things to change? Bring your tribute lamb to them. Bring it to them. And in the midst of the prophecy, I'm telling you how you can avoid this thing. Bring your tribute lambs to them. He says, then like fleeing birds or scattered nestlings, the daughters of Moab, meaning the women of Moab will be at the fords of the Arnon. And then it says, give advice. Give us advice. Make a decision. In other words, give advice to Moab. Cast your shadow like night at high noon. So God is now commanding Zion, you cast your shadow over them. At high noon, you be a shadow to them. He says, hide the outcast. Do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcast of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. For the extortioner has come to an end. Destruction has ceased. So Jerusalem has not been overcome yet. This is probably in the days of Hezekiah. And he's saying, you let these Moabites come into Jerusalem. Your city is going to be safe. Let them come into your city. So he is instructing Israel, receive your enemies. Receive the Moabites into your city. Receive them to protect them. This is what the Judeans were called to do. Receive them. He says, I want you to learn to be kind, just like God is kind. He says, verse 4, let the outcasts of Moab stay with you, be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. For the extortioner has come to an end and destruction has ceased. He says, look, I've killed off the extortioners. Let them come into your city. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. He says, I've killed off all the oppressors. He says, then we see this throne of David. There's a messianic offer to the Moabites. A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Look at these words. Loving kindness will come, faithfulness, justice, righteousness. All of these things are going to come from the throne of David to the Moabites. There's an offer of the messianic kingdom, an offer of messianic hand of fellowship to the Moabites. These were relatives of Israel through Lot, the nephew of Abraham. He says, you offer them your hand. And he says, I am offering them the protection of the messianic kingdom. Let these people come into the land. Look at God's heart. Even in this act where they're being destroyed, he says, Israel, he says, Judah, you open up your heart to them. Jerusalem, you open up your heart to them. That's what he tells them to do. And are the Moabites going to do what they need to do? Are they going to bring the tribute lamb to Zion? Look in verse 6 of chapter 16. Verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, an excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury. His idle boasts are false. Therefore, Moab will wail. Every one of Moab will wail. You will moan for the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth, as those who are utterly stricken. For the fields of Heshbon have withered, and the vines of Sibmah as well. The lords of the nations have trampled down its choice clusters, which reach as far as Jazer and wander to the desert. Its tendrils spread themselves out and pass over the sea. Therefore, I will weep bitterly for Jazer, for the vine of Sibmah, and I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah, for the shouting over your summer fruits and your harvest have fallen away. Gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. No treader treads out the wine pressers, the wine presses. For I have made the shouting to cease. Therefore my heart intones like a harp for Moab, and my inward feeling for Kiriath Heseth. And it will come about when Moab presents himself, when he wearies himself upon his high places and comes to his sanctuary to pray, that he will not prevail. So God offered him to him through Isaiah the messianic hand, and it says Moab would not have it because their pride was too great. They would not humble themselves and come into this. He says, your pride is so great, you're going to start losing. City after city, you're going to start losing. He says, remember that city where you used to get your raisin cakes that people talk about? And you're going to be crying about that. That's normal. I mean, people say, you know, our land is devastated. You know, we used to have a wonderful shop right up the road where we used to get, you know, these wonderful pastries, and that's gone. I mean, just the little things in life, the little precious things that you lose are going to go away. And he says, all these vineyards that you have, your great wines, it's going to be gone. Everything. And he says, in verse 10, gladness and joy are taken away from you. So it's not passive. It is active. God actively took away their joy. There's no joy anymore. And again, Isaiah, when he has to say this, he breaks down. He just can't contain himself. Verse 9, therefore I will weep bitterly for Jazer, for the vine of Sibmah. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah. So you see that he just breaks down. It breaks his heart that these people are so hard-hearted. They did not receive the hand that was reaching out to them. And he commanded the Judeans, you let them into your city. They're fleeing. You let them in and you become a shade to them. And I'm going to offer them justice in this city, right from my throne. I'm going to offer them justice. The Moabites wouldn't receive it. They are fleeing and they won't receive it. Their pride is too great and they run back to their idols. They run right back to their idols. And so in verse 11, again, Isaiah's heart. Therefore, my heart intones like a harp for Moab and my inward feelings for Kiriath Heseth. So Isaiah just can't contain himself. He's weeping over these people. And then they run in verse 12, they run right back to their idols and it says it won't prevail. And so Isaiah has this word of prophecy. There's no timing. He doesn't know when this is going to happen. But then in verse 13, it says this word, which the Lord spoke earlier concerning Moab. So now this is a later date. He says this word, which the Lord spoke earlier. He says, but now the Lord speaks, saying, within 3 years, as a hired man would count them, the glory of Moab will be degraded along with his great population, and his remnant will be very small and impotent. So what he says is that now he says that prophecy that I gave formerly, God now told me it's going to happen in 3 years, and it's going to be in 3 years as a hired man would count them. How does a hired man count them? You know, to the day. You know, when you leave your work, it says, I am going to work until August 30th or something. You know, to the day. That's how hired people count it. It goes to the day. It's 3 years. It's not generally 3 years. It's 3 years to the day this is going to happen. And so this was this devastation, and probably that's the Assyrian devastation that he was talking about. And he says your population, your massive population, is going to be reduced. The population is just going to be a remnant. It's going to be small and it's going to be impotent. And the devastation that came 100 years later by Babylon upon Moab totally wiped out. Totally wiped out the Moabites, and they were assimilated by other people groups, and there is no more Moabites today. The people in Jordan are not descendants of the Moabites. Both the Heshemite kingdom are Arab-derived. Actually, the Heshemite kingdom, the leaders of Jordan today are descendants of Muhammad through his daughter Fatima, and the two-thirds of Ammon today is Palestinians, and those again are Arabs. There are no Moabites today. And so they've been totally assimilated, whatever remnant there was. But this was before that massive destruction. This is 100 years before that this is prophesied. You're going to be wiped out to a very small group, and they wouldn't open up their hearts. And this is common. This is common for people to do this. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see how Jesus calls out to people? He says, come to me. He says, look, if you come to me, you're going to find rest for your souls. This devastation you go through in your life, this pain you go through in your life, you don't have to go through this. come to me, come to me, and I will take care of this for you. And this is the word that we preach. This is the word that we preach. Open your heart to Jesus. Your life will change. You'll understand the fellowship of the Son of God. Come to me, Jesus says. And in the face of this, their lives are utterly destroyed. And in their pride, they don't come. You see this same pattern every day with people. Their lives are destroyed and they think, no, my life is fine. And they do this day after day. You see the same thing. Israel does the same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Jesus is reaching out to Jerusalem. He says, I want to gather you. I want to protect you. I want to be a haven for you. But you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't permit me to do this for you. And this is the same pattern today. Our hearts are so fickle and so hard. God reaches out to us. God sends a word. God sends a person to speak with us. And we harden our hearts. And we, no, I'm good. I'm good. You're not good. Look at your life. Your life is a mess. You're not good. Trust me, you're not good. Your marriage could be a whole lot better. Your children could be doing much better. You could be doing much better at work. You're not good. Open your heart to Jesus. Let him work in your life. There is this call that comes from the Lord. This call that comes. Come to Jesus and be saved. If you don't know the Lord, you come and see me today. We'll take care of that today. I will preach the word to you and you'll get saved today. And if you get into the word of God and make this word of God your daily meditation, all of this is prescribed in the Bible. It tells us exactly what to do. You make this word your meditation, your life begins to change. That doesn't mean you don't go through hardship, but you don't have the despair of suffering anymore. You may go through suffering, but you don't have this despair where you give up, where everything is lost in your life. No way. Things change. God has a way for you. Don't harden your hearts like these Moabites did. God extended to them to the hand of the Messiahship to say, hey, Messiah himself, through the throne of David, you will be ministered to. And it says, no, their pride was too great. We couldn't go through it. We couldn't go there. We couldn't humble ourselves and somehow relate to the people in Zion. And he says, you know, so you'd think Isaiah would say, I told you so. No, still his heart weeps. His heart breaks because that's the heart of a person who loves God. Person who loves God, their heart breaks even for their enemies. Their heart breaks even for those who are suffering among their enemies. That's the heart of a person of God. So if your heart is not like that, ask God to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh where you can again relate and understand that God loves even those who are suffering, even those who are your enemies. He loves them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the lessons from your word. They are so good. Thank you, Lord, for what you teach us. Lord, soften our hearts that we would be peacemakers. Soften our hearts that they would break even for our enemies when their lives are devastated. Father, your mercies abound, I pray. Your grace abound. Father, we pray concerning this war between Israel and the Palestinians. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for your peace upon that land. Father, so many lives being devastated. Lord, your mercies abound. Bring an end to this, I pray. Your mercies and grace. Father, I pray for the unbelievers here that you would save souls this day, that people would open up their hearts and say, why am I doing this? Why am I living in this mess? When I could just reach out to Jesus, humble myself, and reach out and get saved. Father, humble the hearts, I pray. Draw people to Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.